Our scripture reading, the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. This is God's Word. Beginning at verse 1, we read, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so, even so, I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.' Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' This is God's holy and infallible word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, the message of Calvary's cross, which we have just remembered in Good Friday's service, does not exhaust the message of the gospel. The Christian message of the gospel is not only that Jesus died for our sins, but that he rose again from the dead according to the scripture as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. He was delivered over for our offenses and raised again for our justification, Paul writes in Romans 4, verse 25. Had Christ remained in that tomb, it would have been the grave for all of our hopes. For scripture says, if Christ be not raised, the apostle says, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. But the message of Easter, the message of the apostle John in this passage is indeed, Christ is risen. His death on the cross paid that penalty for our sin, enduring God's wrath upon it, and we are forgiven, but his resurrection seals our justification and announces that the gospel in its fullness and in its glory is ours for all who will believe and trust in Jesus. We want to look at those events of that resurrection morning as we turn now to observe what John writes in his gospel. And he, like the other gospel writers, recalls for us that even his disciples were uncertain, unsure, unbelieving perhaps, yet, concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that changed on the day Christ rose from the dead. We are told here, as well as in the other gospel accounts, that Mary Magdalene and others came to the tomb early in the morning to anoint the body with spices, which was a means of preserving the body and giving respect to those who had died. Preparation had been made for his burial. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, buried Christ in a tomb, and it was a borrowed one at that. The gospel account tells us then that the Romans, because they had heard stories that there might be some kind of resurrection, rolled a great big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb, posted two guards, and Mary and her companions were on their way to that very tomb, and unexpectedly and quite a surprise, did not find it as it was left. They were greeted by the tomb which had that great stone rolled away. And we are told that the guards may not have been there, for the other gospel writers tell us that they went and reported these events and that there were angels present. And we are in this passage, in this gospel account, given that story. But the surprise that greeted Mary was that not only was the stone rolled away, but that there would be for her an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would, in his resurrection appearance, speak to her words of comfort and words of blessing. Peter and John are in this account as well. When they heard the news that Mary brought them after she first ran to tell them that they've taken the body of the Lord, seeing this open tomb, not perhaps even looking in, but seeing the open tomb and recognizing that the body was removed, they thought someone had stolen the body. Peter and John came running to the tomb. And it's interesting what the gospel writer John tells us in this passage, that they looked in. Peter especially stooped and looked in. And the word that John uses is the word for an intensive look, an intensive look of examination. He looked inside the tomb. He didn't just look as though he gazed at it and quickly went away. He examined it. And this examination was an examination of what he observed to be there, the wrappings of the body that remained and the covering of the napkin that had been over the face of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was laid at the side. He scrutinized this scene before him, John tells us in this gospel account. And these burial clothes were that which he scrutinized. It seems that the burial clothes were in the exact same condition that they were when the body of Jesus had been wrapped around them. It was as though the body of Jesus, as one author said, vaporized and passed through the linens. They had been wrapped around Jesus, but now he was raised from the dead, and those wrappings, those linens, were in exactly the same condition, with one exception. There was no body, as they were when they placed Christ into the tomb. This is, incidentally, one more factor that contradicts the false theories of those that deny the resurrection. This account tells us that these linens, these wrappings, were in the exact condition, the exact place where the body of Jesus Christ had lain. And so it contradicts the theory of someone came and stole the body. How do you steal the body and leave the wrappings and the linen and the cloth in exactly the same position? They would have had to unwrap the linens, the wrappings, in order to take this body. But they were in exactly the same position and condition that they were when they were wrapped around the body of the Savior. If thieves had emptied the tomb and stolen the body, how could they get the body without unwrapping it? The body was gone. The linens were not. They stayed. They remain as a testimony to the resurrection of Christ and as a contradiction to any theory that someone stole his body. They were there. Those wrappings, those linens were there for the inspection of the two witnesses, the Apostle John and Peter, who came and who saw. Nothing short of the miracle of the resurrection could have made it possible for the absence of that body of the Lord Jesus and the linens to be in the condition that they were. And the evidence in this occasion, as well as all throughout Scripture, testifies to the fact that Christ was raised triumphantly from the dead. It's that message of the resurrection that will change the lives of these disciples, and in fact the lives of disciples in the history of the world since, all throughout the world, because this is the triumphant message of the Savior who rose triumphant over death, bringing life and life eternal to all who believe in him. And so as we look at John's gospel and see in this very opening section the testimony of the resurrection, and particularly the testimony of these linen wrappings, we see that it testifies to the risen Christ. But it's not merely the testimony of these wrappings. There is the testimony of the very appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning at verse 11, Mary weeping as she wept because the Savior had been taken. The body that she had come to anoint with spices was gone. She grieved, and she could not carry out her grieving. Mary Magdalene, the special object of God's saving grace. Scripture records seven demons having been removed from her. She wanted to demonstrate her thankfulness and her love to the Savior who saved her from sin by ministering to him as she did out of her substance in life, now in death, anointing him with spices. And history reminds us that it was the custom of the people in that day, particularly among the Israelites, to anoint a body with spices. And sometimes that would entail the use of about 100 pounds of spices. Now, how many of you ladies, Mary Magdalene was a lady, how many of you ladies would like to lug 100 pounds of spices on a dusty road and go to an empty tomb? And furthermore, did she have a plan to remove the rolling, that stone that had to be rolled away? Scripture doesn't tell us. She came to the tomb without any plan to roll away the stone, but she came with the intention of anointing that body of the Savior, to anoint his body for that burial. But when she got there, she saw the stone was rolled away. She immediately rushes off to tell Peter and John, now returning to the tomb, weeping and sobbing almost uncontrollably. She's interrupted in her grief by two angels who ask her that question, why are you weeping? Two angels appear. These two angels appear at the foot and at the head of where Christ had been laid to testify that he was no longer there. And then she turns and she speaks to the one she mistakes for the gardener. And she says to him, "Where have you taken the body?" She's still intent on honoring the Lord's body, wanted to anoint it. And so she would go and she would make arrangements to take it back and have it buried properly. Her love is quite evident as you see this story unfolded. And then comes that moment when Jesus speaks to her in the way in which she would understand. He speaks her name. She recognizes his voice as Christ appears to her. And in her excitement, she desires to cling to him. And Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my heavenly Father." It's not that Jesus did not want to be touched. We see that when he invites Thomas later in this same passage to touch his wounds. But Jesus is telling Mary that the uninterruptible fellowship that she longed for would have to wait his ascension. And when he ascended to the Father, he would return in the power of the Holy Spirit to dwell with Mary and with believers uninterruptedly until the day he calls us into his eternal presence. He would come in the power of the Holy Spirit for all who believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Mary was not going to be walking the roads of Galilee with Jesus hand in hand, but she would enjoy a far richer, a far deeper, blessed fellowship with the ascended Christ, who was shortly to return to the Father. And from there, he would establish that communion of fellowship with his people through the power of the Holy Spirit and dwell with them until the day of his appearing in glory, when he returns and brings us to dwell with him for all eternity. John moves forward in this passage to speak not only about the open tomb and not only about the appearance of the Lord Jesus to Mary, but the good news of the resurrection. That's the heartbeat of the passage. That's the thrust, the theme of what John chapter 20 is all about. Christ is risen, historically documented in this account, other accounts of Scripture. And as I think about that and wondered, you know, people are always looking to find things. They searched for years for the Titanic, and they found it with new technology. In the Holy Land, there have been searches that have been made for Noah's Ark, and then there are books and movies and stories, and we found Noah's Ark, but nobody seems to be able to get a real handle on it and go and take a photograph and, you know, actually get a piece of it and maybe carve out the piece where it's Noah carved his initials on the door, or maybe he did, I don't know. But, you know, they want to find these things to prove things. There will never be a moment when anybody is going to be successful in saying, "We have found what we believe to be the body of Jesus Christ." That body is risen. That body will appear again, but it will come in the glory of its glorious, triumphant, heavenly body that he now holds and exists at the right hand of God. And in the coming in glory, he will come and all eyes will behold him, the resurrected, ascended, glorious Lord. But that message of the conquering Savior, that message of the resurrected Lord, is the message, John says, is the message that needs to go out, and beginning at verse 18, is the message that we are to declare. He told Mary, "Go and tell the disciples that I am risen from the dead." She does. And the disciples hear it. And then in verse 19 through verse 23, we see the account of Jesus appearing in their midst in that glorious body, spiritual body of his resurrection, and announcing peace to those in that room. The text gives unshakable evidence everywhere, not only here, but all through Scripture, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The biblical narratives are united in their testimony. Over and over, writers have been proven that their word is true. They did not invent this story. That's one of the things that people have suggested You know, they stole the body. Oh, this was just made up by the disciples so that they could, you know, continue their ministry. Oh, their leader is gone, but they had to have something to cement them together, so they invented the story that Jesus rose from the dead. Somebody went and stole the body so that they couldn't find the body, and that gave credence to their story. And the denials of the resurrection of Jesus Christ are without number, but the unshakable evidence, not only of Scripture, but of the historical record, is that he is risen from the dead. We have the evidence of Scripture. We have the evidence of the empty tomb, the clothes that remain. The Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. How do you account for the stone being rolled away? Even the Roman guards could not cover up the story. Read the other gospel account where they go and they report it, and then they are told to basically lie about it. In fact, under Roman law, if a Roman soldier was not faithful in his duty and something happened of this nature, he would have been executed. But there was a cover-up on their part because they did not want to give credence to anything that smacked of the story of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And then we have these eyewitnesses. Not only did Jesus appear to these disciples, and then to Thomas, who doubted, and when he saw the resurrected Christ, he said, "My Lord and my God." His faith was in the Savior of sinners. The eyewitnesses and the eyewitness accounts of the Lord Jesus appearing in his resurrected body occur over and over in Scripture to as many as 500 individuals at one time. How can the testimony of all of those who saw him fail to agree? They can't fail to agree because it is true. You know how to have that little party story that goes, you get the kids or sometimes even the older ones in a circle, and you tell a little story at one end, and they whisper it in the ear, and you know that one whispers it in the ear, and as it gets around, and then you hear the story as it comes around the circle, and now that last person says, "This is what I was told." And almost everyone in the circle says, "What?" They don't recognize the story by the time it got around a circle of 15 or 20 people. How can 500 people get their story straight that Jesus appeared in his resurrection glory and that he is risen from the dead? Only because it's true. He rose because the unshakable evidence of Scripture, of history, and of testimony supports what God has done in Jesus Christ. And because of that, the resurrection is the good news that there is a God who redeems sinners. That God who says in Scripture, "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob," is the God of Jesus Christ who raised him from the dead. And the resurrection proves the deity and the glory of Jesus Christ, the Lord. It proves what Scripture says, that Jesus was delivered for our justification. Your justification before God, your declaration, that's what justification is, to be declared righteous before God, rests on the fact of the resurrection. Romans 5:25 says he was raised for our justification. He gave his life a ransom for many. He is our sin bearer, and he rose triumphantly from the dead. Every believer can say, "I look at this open tomb, this empty tomb, and on the basis of Scripture, I know that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I belong to God. Christ is alive. His resurrection has sealed my pardon. I'll be with him for all eternity." And the resurrection also is that powerful evidence for your resurrection. Your body will lie in a grave unless Jesus comes again. Over and over we have had to go to the grave. Those who have preceded us, all of us are bound to die because of sin entering this world and disrupting God's glorious plan and bringing to us that death But Christ has conquered that death and has promised us that though we die, we will be raised with him. He's the first fruits of that resurrection. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come back and take you to be face to face, as it were, mouth to mouth with me. It's intimate in John 14 where Jesus says, you will be with me. The end of this life and its earthly existence is not a question mark. It is Jesus. And we go to be with him if we trust in him. And so that good news of Jesus who conquered death and rose from the grave requires from us a life-saving response of faith. From each of us, have you responded to Jesus Christ by faith and trusting in him for your eternal salvation? The one who rose from the dead, who conquered death, who paid the price. The scripture says, believe in him and you will be saved. Have you trusted Jesus? The heart of Christianity is not found in the liturgy of the church and going to church on Easter and Christmas. It's not found in the formularies of theology. It's not found in whatever makes you feel good when you go to church. But the very heart of the church, the heart of Christianity is found in the risen Christ who died, who rose triumphantly over the grave, and who gives then this message of the gospel through his holy apostles that says, believe and be saved for all eternity. That's why the church says today, he is alive. The great goal our text sets before us is to believe as Peter did and as John, who went to that tomb on that early morning. And if we can obtain that height, our lives will be changed and see that he is not there. He is risen. A living Christ who is all powerful, a living Christ who is present with us, a living Christ who is a Christ that gives us life now and for all eternity, a life in him, a living Christ who gives us victory even over death, for he will raise us in glory to dwell with him in heaven for all eternity. That's the message before us. And when we say he lives, that's what that message means. He lives. He lives today. And I too shall live with him is the message of the heart and the life of every believer in Jesus Christ. May it be your heart's cry as well. Amen.